Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Glad you all made it out safely this morning. I would like to have you turn to John chapter 17. And we'll be picking up our study this morning at John chapter 17, verse 6. John 17, verse 6. As we continue our study here of John chapter 17, which is known by various names, the high priestly prayer, the intercessory prayer, all kinds of assumptions or takes on how to put the heading on this, we're going to continue with the breakdown, and we know that the whole prayer is broken down into three segments. The first segment is the first five verses, and this is where Jesus, in essence, prays for himself and dedicates himself to the task that is before him, which literally is just hours before him right now, which, of course, is the crucifixion. The second section, which is what we're going to start this morning, starts in verse 6, and this is where Jesus prays for his apostles, his 11 apostles at this point. It's interesting that through this prayer, he talks about them. He doesn't use their name, he talks about them, but we know very clearly who them is. Is that correct English? Who them are. Anyhow, you get the idea. In verse 6 it says, I manifested your name to the men whom thou gavest me. And that translation is, of course, in the older versions, in the translation that you have on the screen, which is the ESV, it's translated people, and that word basically is a very broad word. It can mean men, it can mean women, it can mean people, and it's really the context that determines what that word specifically means. But the reason I'm going through this is I want to just emphasize to you one thing that, truthfully, it's kind of escaped me over the years, but I think it's important to understand in this. The point that I want to make here is that when Jesus is making this prayer, he is not making this in a closet. This prayer is very audible to the very men for whom he's going to pray. They're right there. And so when he is praying for these men, them, he is praying for the 11 apostles, and they are right there with him at that point. And I want you to just think, put yourself into their shoes, and try to think what thought is going through their mind as they hear his prayer. It's just a really interesting concept here to realize that they are eavesdropping, and even more astounding is that the Lord has allowed us to eavesdrop on it. Because of the Holy Spirit inspiring the Word of God and bringing these words down through generations, absolutely flawless and perfect, we have the exact wording recorded in our scriptures of what his prayer was.
Is this on the Mount of Olives?
Pardon?
Is this on the Mount of Olives?
Bob, that's a point of debate. If you look at chapter 18, if you just drop down to that, it seems to be very clear that this is spoken either in the upper room or in transit to the upper room. Because you see in chapter 18 it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, which is John chapter 17, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. So it's clear that he is not in the garden at the time that chapter 17 is written, but whether he was still in the upper room or whether he was in transit is not clear. And it's probably irrelevant in the sense of understanding chapter 17, whether he was still there or whether he was in transit. So I'd like to have somebody, if they would please, volunteer to read John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. And we're not going to study all of those verses this morning, but 6 through 19 is the intent that we're going to cover here over the next 2 weeks. So if I could have somebody read those, John chapter 17, 6 through 19. Okay, Dave.
I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one due to destruction, so that Scripture will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we just bow before you this morning, humbly hearing the word of God, and humbly asking the Spirit of God to teach us. There is no understanding of this precious word except the Spirit of God open our hearts and ears and our mind. And so I pray earnestly that you would do that work in our midst this morning. Lord, hide me so that I don't distort the word, so that I don't mess it up in any way. I just pray that the Spirit of God would do the teaching and that the words would be clear. And I just pray that each one of us would go from this place this morning better armed, better fit to serve you in these days ahead. And we pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I just want to draw your attention down to verse 12. This is really what we use to understand who them is. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them. And notice this, not one of them perished except whom?
Judas,
the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So we know very clearly that the them that is being referred to in these verses is the 12 apostles minus Judas. So let's take a look at the first question on your sheet. What's Jesus' first declaration regards the people that you gave me? If you look in verse 6, this begins not so much with a prayer, but with a statement. And I think this is, it's a statement to the Father, but obviously the Father already knows this. It's a statement to the Father about the 11 apostles, but I believe it's for their benefit that he is saying this. So what's Jesus' first declaration regards the people you gave me in verse 6? What is that declaration that he makes? I manifested, revealed. That's what the word manifest means. It means to open up, to make plain. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. So that's his declaration of the ministry that Christ had to the 11 apostles, actually to the 12. And Judas, of course, did not receive it, but the 11 did. So the declaration is that I manifested your name. And then he goes on to say, they were yours. This is an interesting statement. You gave me out of the world, thine they were. This is a situation where the Father had chosen these men, these 11 apostles. He had chosen them before Jesus came on the scene. And we talked about this last week. We talked about the election, the choosing, chosen from the foundation of the world. You gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, to Jesus. And they have what?
Kept your word.
They have kept your word. Would somebody look up John 6:37? Someone else look up John 10, verses 27, 28, and 29. And someone else look up Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. So John chapter 6, verse 37.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out.
So there's an absolute clear statement about the same thing that Jesus is saying here in John chapter 17. The Father has chosen, and the Father gives them to Jesus, and everyone whom the Father gives to Jesus will what? Will come to him. Period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The chosen ones will come to Jesus. John chapter 10, verses 27, 28, and 29.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.
Do you see the constant repetition in these verses of the fact that the Father gives what? Believers gives them to Jesus. And that is a theme that is repeated over and over in the Scriptures. It's impossible to miss. It is not impossible to misinterpret.
The phrase out of the world means that they were like everyone else before they were chosen.
Yep. And I can testify to that. And Paul testifies of the same thing in his writings. He writes to the church at Corinth, and he lists all the sins that are in the world, and then he says, and such were some of you. And I can testify of that. Boy, I was a part of that, and so were you. If you have come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, you came out of the world. And that's exactly what he is saying here. Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22.
At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.
Amen. So we see in these verses that the Father, Jesus is saying to the Father, I manifested your name, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I love this image that is presented in these verses, and I'm going to put this in my words. You should feast on the words that are in the scriptures, but the picture that I see is that the Father has taken us, those who have believed in Christ, has taken us and lifted us out of the world, put us in his hand, gave us to Jesus, who put us in his hand, and we are held in their hands. That's why we have eternal security, if you want to use those words. Eternal security is a good way to describe that. There is no way, and Paul talks about that again in great detail in Romans chapter 8. Neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things, you know, all of that. Can't. Our salvation is absolutely secure. And here's the point that I want to make to this, and I've talked to so many people who are struggling with eternal security, and it all comes down to this. Now listen very carefully to what I'm saying here. If you are struggling with eternal security, it is because you think you did something to do it. If you think you did it to do it, then you're scared to death that there's something you can undo it, right? Because if it counts on me, if it depends on me, it's not going to work. But folks, can I give you a clue? It doesn't depend on you. Your salvation does not depend on you. It is his. He gives you. He draws you. He seals you with his Spirit. You are held in, read John chapter 10 again. If you think you'd had something to do with it, then you got every right to fear that you're going to lose it. But you didn't. Well, let's go on to the next question. What is it that they, those disciples, know? And that would be in verse 7. Now they have come to know, and this, when it says come to know, means they didn't know this originally. But now they know it. Now they have come to know what? They have come to know that everything you have given me is from me. Now, all the way through the Gospel of John, we have been going verse by verse in great detail. And by the way, I was looking this up on the website. You realize we've had 64 lessons in John? John. So I'm hurrying right along here. But all the way through the Gospel of John, Jesus has declared over and over, the works that I do because the Father taught me to do them. The Father told me to do it. I did it because of his will. He never did anything of his own. He always did it because the Father gave it to him to do. And look what it says in verse 7. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from you. So what he is saying here and what he is praying back to the Father is, they finally got it. They finally got it. Jesus is doing these works because the Father gave him the power and the authority to do those works. And he declared that throughout the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, just kind of, we read part of that. We'll just read it again because these verses are so powerful. John chapter 10, verses 29 and 30.
My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Yep. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. This is a word where Jesus is giving assurance to those believers. John chapter 14, verses 7 through 10. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? So these truths are just repeated over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. What had Jesus given them? Chapter 17, verse 8, the very first part of verse 8. For the words which thou gavest me, I gave what?
Yeah.
To them. Now notice again, the words were not Jesus on his own authority, right? What does he say here? The words that I gave them, that you gave me. The Father gave him the words, the very words to speak. Jesus had given to them the words that the Father had given to me. Look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Yes, now this is Jesus is speaking to the multitude. There's just been a series of parables that have been taught, and the disciples come and say, "Why? I don't understand why you're talking to them in parables. Why don't you just speak plainly?" And the response is, Jesus is saying, I speak to them in parables so that they won't understand, but it is given to you to understand. One of the things that we find in Scripture and this whole truth about the function of parables is also going to be revealed here. We're going to have an enlightening verse about who Jesus is praying for here. But you need to understand that parables are given specifically to hide the truth from unbelievers and reveal the truth to believers. And you say, well, how can that be? How can a parable, a single parable, do two different things? And the answer is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. The only way you and I understand these words is because the Spirit of God opens our eyes, opens our mind, opens our ears to hear the truth. Okay, let's go on. So, what had Jesus given them? He had given them the words that the Father had given him. And what's the result of that? And that's in the second part of verse 8. For the words which thou gavest me, I gave to them, and they received them, and truly, what?
Understood
that I came forth from you, and they believed that you did send me. Now, what's interesting is that the masses of people had heard Jesus say these same things. The apostles got it, and the people didn't got it. They just didn't get it. Why? Because the Spirit of God had not opened their ears to hear. And if you're here this morning and you are reading these words and you understand what they're saying, you should just thank God that He opened your ears. Just thank God. When we come to this time of year, yes, Dave.
Doesn't it say somewhere in the New Testament that Jesus wants everyone to come to Him?
Yes, and that's always the struggle. There's always a tension in Scripture. And keep that verse in mind, because we're going to, in just a few verses here, we're going to see something that seems to be just the opposite. And if you're going to struggle with this, amen, we'll struggle together. So let's go on here. We'll get to that verse in just a moment. They had received those words. 1 Thessalonians 2:13.
For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you have heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which also performs this work in who we believe.
Yeah, it's that thing that the church at Thessalonica, they heard the word and they received it, and they understood that it was not the words of men, but that it was the words of God. That's the truth of this book. This isn't the writings of John. This is the writings of God, the Holy Spirit, who used John's pen to write it. And when he wrote it, as only God can do, it's John's personality, John's experiences, John's nature that is there, but it is every word, every jot, every comma, every punctuation mark is inspired by the Word of God, and it is absolutely without error. And you can say, well, how is that possible? And the answer is, I have no idea. I really have no idea, but it is absolutely the truth of the Word of God. So, Jesus had given them the words that the Father gave them, and they received them, and they understood. And having received or taken hold of them, what's the result? Let's see. We're right here on this question. Having received or taken hold of them, that is the words, what's the result?
They believed.
They believed. They believed that that Jesus came from the Father, and they believed, they had faith in the Father through Him. It's just amazing. I know when I came to Christ, and this didn't happen instantaneously. I mean, it wasn't like I didn't and then I did, but shortly after I came to Christ, I began to realize that there was a Father and a Son. I'd been raised in the church my whole life, and I didn't understand that. There was just God, you know? And so I began to understand that there was the Father and the Son. And then later on, as I studied the Scriptures more, I began to understand about the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of what is in here, and I'm sure your experience was similar to that, unless you had really good teaching and understood it before, which I did not have. What does Jesus specifically pray for and specifically not for? Now this is, Dave, to your question, here's kind of the tension on this. Verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I'm praying for them. I do not ask what?
For the world.
I'm going to have to take some meditation on this one.
He came to minister to the world.
Yes, he did.
And then he says, I'm excluding him at this point.
The head scratcher.
Well, Bob is saying the same thing that Dave is saying, and all of us are struggling with, and that is that the Scripture says that God would have all men to be saved, and here it seems to say that he's not praying. In fact, it doesn't seem to say it. It is saying it. He is saying, I am not praying. I am praying for these men, these believers. I am not praying for the world. So let's just take that as a statement here just for a moment. And kind of look at some other verses and see if we can get a little more detail on this. We won't necessarily have come to a full understanding of this, but we can at least tie some other scriptures into it. The next question on your sheet that I have is this one. Spiritually speaking, not physically, but spiritually. Spiritually, who is the world? Now, if you have a concordance, and I really hope you all do, I hope you have an electronic one because it's a whole lot easier. If not, you know, there are some really good concordances out there that basically have every word in the Scripture. So you look up the word and it'll give you all the references where that word is and the definition, etc. But the world can have at least two meanings in the Word of God. Sometimes it means the world that we live in, the physical world. But other times it means what we're going to talk about here, which is spiritually. So I have a whole string of verses on this. So we'll try to understand some of these. Would somebody look up John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, and someone look up chapter 8, verse 23, and chapter 12, verse 31, and chapter 14, verses 17 and 30, and we'll stop there and look at those verses, and then we'll take a few more. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Keep in mind now what we're looking for here is the definition of spiritually the world.
There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
So both things, both terms are used in that in those few verses, and you have to use the context to understand whether it's talking about the unbelievers or the physical world. Chapter 8, verse 23.
You are saying, you are from below, I am from above. You are this world. You are of this world, and I am not of this world.
So there he is. Showing the spiritual difference. He is saying to unbelievers, you're of this world system. I am not of this world system. Chapter 12, verse 31.
Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out.
So this world system has a ruler, has a head, has one who is controlling this world system. And who is that?
Satan.
And Jesus said, Satan is coming. This is talking about at the crucifixion. He is coming. He is coming for me. And he is going to be cast out. He is going to be thrown out of his position. Chapter 14, verse 17.
The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
And verse 30.
I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has more hold on me.
Yeah, the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. I want you to notice there that in John chapter 14, the verses that were read there, is that the world system does not know Jesus. And they can't know Jesus until the Spirit of God opens their ears, opens their eyes, opens their mind to hear him. The scripture is absolutely clear. They can't. John chapter 17, verses 14 and 16. We're in John chapter 17. So let's look down to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world system, has hated them. Now, the world can't be the physical world, because the physical world doesn't hate anybody. It's an immaterial object. It's stones and dirt and so forth. So he's not saying that. I've given them the word, your word, and the world system, the unsaved people, has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, he's saying, the hatred that the world has for me is going to be transferred to them. And when we get to the book of Acts, we can see that in spades. They can't get at him anymore because he's dead, resurrected in heaven. So they hate those that are left.
John 3:16, is he referring to the world system? Or he says, for God so loved the world? Are you talking about the world system, or are you talking about the individual people? I mean, that's the distinction.
Yep. And I believe that in general terms it's talking about the world, but in specific terms it's talking about believers.
Believers, not everybody in the world?
That's my conviction. That's what I believe. You can read these verses and you can come to your own conviction. But somehow or other, we have to reconcile in our minds that God chooses unbelievers out of this world. The scripture is absolutely clear. And his choice is not universal.
Wouldn't it be more consistent with the idea that God is not willing that any should perish to interpret God so loved the world to be everybody?
It could be. Could be. Yep. I hope that you're struggling with this. And if you think I'm going to answer this, I can't. I don't have the answers to this. People have struggled with this, and men and women with a lot more insight than me have struggled with this. We have struggled with this for centuries. And the truth is, you have to take the scriptures. There are scriptures that say, whosoever will may come. Right? Whosoever will may come. And yet, there is other scripture equally clear that say, the Father picks unbelievers out and says, you are mine. So how do I reconcile those two? The answer is, sometimes I think I have it, and other times, not so much.
that reminds me, some time ago, I asked a pastor that I have a lot of respect for. I said, what side of the issue do you stand on this? And his answer surprised me. He said, the truth to me is in the tension between the two ideas.
I believe that. I believe there is, and there's different ways of saying that. I remember one of the first times that I saw a person who tried to understand this, and it just kind of stuck in my mind, and I thought, yeah, I can see that. And this is purely fiction, but he wrote this, and he said, when a person comes to the gates of heaven and they see on the door, whosoever will may come. When you go through the door, you turn around and look back at the gate and it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. How can they both be true? I don't know. They're both true. I mean, that you can't throw one out and cling to the other. You have to include both because the Word of God includes both.
I've heard the analogy of a roof and standing on the ground and looking at a roof. And we can see one side, and then we walk around and we can see the other side. We can't see how it comes together at the top.
Yep.
Only God can
see
that.
Yep. I remember Pastor Jeremiah, when he was here pastoring, I can remember a service on one Sunday night, and he was talking about this as two tracks, a railroad track, and the tracks seemed not to come together. And he said, "Well, how do they come together?" And the answer is, out there in infinity somewhere where God is, they do come together. And so that's where I'm at. I believe absolutely the Word of God. I believe what the Scriptures say, and I draw great comfort from those Scriptures. So just notice that in this particular passage, Jesus says in verse 8, the words which you gave me, I have given to them. They received them and truly understood that I came from you. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me, for they are thine.
Will he also be looking ahead to when he's glorified? Because there he is the advocate for us before the Father.
Could be. And it probably is. I mean, there's no scripture that would violate, that's for sure. And if that is a way that helps you to understand it, then that's great. I have ways that I look at it that help me to understand it. I don't claim to have understanding. I'm just saying to help me to reconcile in my own mind. So I hope you can find something to hang on to understand these truths for yourself. What's very different about Jesus' prayers and ours in regards to the world? Now, I want you to, one of the things that we're going to struggle with here is, well, Jesus didn't pray for the world. It's very specific here. So should we? Or should we only be praying for believers? And let's take a look at some scriptures here to see what the answer to that is. We have John 17:9, but I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's got some interesting words to him about how he should pray. And obviously, if Paul is teaching Timothy how to pray this way, he himself also is, and so should we. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Everybody got it? Now let me just suggest something to you, and this is going to be, I don't believe it violates any scripture, but I believe it is a lot of my own convictions. You and I do not have Jesus' understanding about who's saved and who's not saved. You understand that? I remember at one time, way back in history, my wife and I were teaching, actually had a young people's group, and this tells you how long ago it was. One of the teenagers asked this question, and I said, well, it would be nice if believers would glow. You know, if they would have an orange glow about them or something, so you could tell which ones were and which ones weren't. That way you could better deal with it. But they don't. And my point is this: you and I do not know. And God is saying, I want you to pray for who?
Everybody.
But Jesus does know. So when he prays, he can pray differently. Do you understand? He can pray differently. And I believe, this is my opinion, I believe that his prayer there is different because of his knowledge. And it teaches us something, but it also teaches us how little we know. We just don't know. So, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, our marching instructions are to pray for whom?
Everybody.
And by the way, that's when you are preaching from the pulpit, as our pastor does, and he does so very well, he preaches to everyone, whosoever will. And that is exactly what you should do. So, do I believe in preaching to everyone, whosoever will? Absolutely. Do I believe that God chooses? Yes, absolutely. Do I reconcile those two? Sort of. Okay, so most of you are there with me. So what is Jesus' summary declaration? John chapter 17, verse 10. All the things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. He is saying that the Father had chosen the disciples. He had given them to Jesus. Jesus said, I am glorified in them. I receive glory because of them, because they are yours, because they have trusted me, and because they now know you. And all of that brings glory to me. And I've given you a lot of extra verses there to support that. What does Jesus declare about himself and them in verse 11? He says in verse 11, I'm no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I'm coming to you. So that first part of the verse is, I've been with them for 3 years, I'm coming to you, I'm not any longer going to be in the world, but they are what? They're still in the world. They're still in the world, and so he is going to pray specifically for them. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I'm coming to thee. Holy Father, do what? Guard them. Keep them in your name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Now that is a prayer for the eternal security of those apostles. Because Jesus said, they're mine, I'm coming back to you. They're still in the world, so I'm asking you to do what? Keep them. Keep them. And verse 12, while I was with them, I was what?
Keeping
them. And we get an insight now and then into what's going on here. Remember Peter with the bucket mouth? Jesus said to Peter on one occasion toward the end of this ministry, he said, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you like wheat. But I have what? I have prayed for you. That was a case where Jesus pulled back the curtain and he said, here's what's going on behind the scenes. Did Peter know about that? No. Did Jesus know about that? Oh yeah, he knew about that. And he said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. It kind of takes you back to the Job. Read Job. You let me at him, and I'll show you what he's really like. And Jesus prayed for him and said, no, you protect him. Now look in verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, protected them. I put a hedge around them. And not one of them perished except what?
Judas.
Except Judas, the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So we know that's who he's talking about. Dale?
This whole section is about the disciples, the 11. And a lot of our discussion has been probably extending that when we get into the whole issue of election, talking
yep.
about that. Are we doing fair game to extend all these words, these phrases, to go beyond the disciples and take it into the world? We're talking about all of those who are mine.
Well, it'll happen toward the end of this chapter. Yes, you're exactly right. Jesus said, I have others who are not of this fold, and I pray for them also. So the prayers that he has for the 11 apostles extends to us, and we'll see how that extends as we go on to the chapter. So you're exactly right. Bob?
Disciples came to a violent end, but doesn't seem like they were protected. But was it that part of, was their mission enhanced by their violent death? Why was they not protected, as Christ says they are going to be?
Well, every one of us are protected, but every one of us are going to die. You know, it is appointed unto men once to die. And so we are going to die, or we're going to be translated at the rapture. What was happening here when he said he was protecting them, Satan wanted to take their life before it was appointed at the end. It was like with Job. I know he's going to die out here somewhere, but you let me at him. I'll show you what he's really like. And he was trying to get God to take his life prematurely. And that's what was happening with these apostles. And Jesus said, I have protected them. I put a shield around them. I protected them. You and I have a shield around us. We are going to die, but we will not die 1 second before God's appointed time. You can be sure of that.
But the people that they're ministering to see how violent they're taken from the earth. And they say to themselves, that will happen to me if I follow what they're preaching.
Yep.
And that seems to be counter to what the rational thinking is.
Actually, if you go through history, if you go through the book of Acts, the violent death that the apostles died served as the catalyst to spread the gospel. People saw them and they said, if they are so committed to that message, it must be true. And because of that violent death, it spread throughout the world. So
Bill?
Yes.
Violent death on earth, that's nothing. We're going to be eternal with the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm thankful that for the most part we won't face that violent death. Well, we've gone too long here this morning. I'm thankful for your patience, but we're going to pick up here, and we're going to pick up the remainder of the passage that he is praying specifically for the apostles, and then we'll go on to the last part for us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God who does the teaching. And I pray, Lord, that even as we have studied some really difficult things this morning, I just feel like we have understood the tension, and that indeed is the challenge, to understand the tension of the Word of God. You are infinite. Our finite minds cannot grasp what you have, who you are. We can only get the hem of the garment. And Lord, I thank you for what you have revealed to us. I'm not struggling so much with what I don't know. I'm struggling with what I do know. And I just pray, Lord, that should you tarry, you'd bring us back together again, just to fellowship together and to feed each other and encourage each other in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.